Be in Joshua chapter 4. So if you want to take a moment, go ahead and make your way there. We'll get there in just a moment. Last week in Joshua 3, we spent a lot of time talking about the obedience of the Israelites. And in our passage today, what we're going to see is how the obedience of the Israelites manifests itself in a way that would honor God for generations to come. So I wanted to start this morning by asking you it's not really a serious question, but it's a question I need to ask just to make sure we're all on the same page with everything. And some of you are going to think, this is really silly. Why are you asking this? But I have to ask it. Has anyone in this room this morning ever in your life forgotten anything? Raise your hand. Okay. So we're all on the same page. We've all forgotten stuff at some point or another. Now, I know that as we get older, and unfairly, I think we start to make jokes about how we can lose our memory and how we can forget things and people become forgetful. But I've noticed that I've been forgetful since I was a little guy. I have forgotten stuff all the time. Here's an example. When I was younger, I went to school. And I know I went to Kentucky, but I still went to school. And even in Kentucky, we had tests. And so when I was a kid, we'd come in and you'd have to take a test. And I would study. I had all the information available to me. And I'd get in there and I'd blank sometimes on some of the simplest questions. You just forget. I forgot. So I've been forgetful since I was a little kid. So that's not an excuse. That's just who I am. We're all limited in what we can remember. I noticed this as a kid, but, so even as a young person, I forgot stuff. The other night, I forgot to let my dog in. I let him out. I didn't think anything about it. I went and got distracted doing something else, and probably 10 minutes later, Kelly walks by, and the door was open. She's like, did you let the dog out? Yes, I did, about 10 minutes ago. Fortunately, he was a good dog sitting right there by the door, ready to come in. Years ago, when our youngest son, Ian, was about three, you'll know, we were vacationing in Florida. told you. And my wife comes to me and she yells to me. I'm out bodyboarding. I'm having a good time with my brother-in-law. And she says, hey, I'm walking to the other end of the beach. I need you to watch Ian. Okay. I didn't watch him. So sometimes I'm forgetful and sometimes I'm just irresponsible. That time I was being irresponsible. We found him 150 yards down the beach crying. That was all my fault. But the thing is, God knows we're forgetful. God also knows we're irresponsible. Sometimes we're irresponsible, sometimes we're forgetful. But this morning I just want to talk about how we forget. And what God does, he realizes that we often forget what he's done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, Moses issued a final warning to Israel just before they entered the promised land. And this was his warning. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Now, when I read that, I'm like, how in the world could these people forget the Lord? Because this is the God who delivered them from slavery to the Egyptians. This is the God who established the Passover, who brought that last plague, the plague of death, over all of Egypt so that the Israelites could flee from Egypt. This is the God who parted the Red Sea and led them through. This is the God who gave them manna and quail from heaven so that they wouldn't starve in the wilderness. This is the God who gave them the Ten Commandments. This is the God who they were to worship and never forget. And so Moses issues in his second telling of the law in Deuteronomy 6, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. How could you forget a God who had delivered you from all of this? And he says, he's the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Many centuries later, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah records the words of God in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. And this is what Jeremiah said, or this is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Yet my people have forgotten me. That's in Jeremiah 18, 15. And that's a very sharp indictment. And it's recorded throughout the first 18 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, it's in Jeremiah chapter 3, in Jeremiah 13, and again in Jeremiah 18. Forgetfulness is a common yet very deadly spiritual disease. That's why God's word gives so much emphasis, I believe, to calling us to remember. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget your God. I won't ask you to raise your hands, so please don't. But how many of us this week, at some time or another, have forgotten to consult God about something before we consulted someone else? How many of us have maybe stepped outside and worshiped something other than God? We've forgotten God. This command is for not only the Israelites as they were entering into Canaan, but it's a command for you and me as we walk through life. Don't forget the Lord your God. Much of the burden of Moses' message to the Israelites in Deuteronomy is warning them not to forget the Lord and exhorting them to remember him and his salvation. And in the book of Joshua, we see that not only are they to remember, but they are to set up a memorial so that they will remember. So hopefully you've made your way to Joshua chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be there, your smartphone, or if you don't have a Bible, grab the one in the chair in front of you. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, then we're going to jump over and read verses 19 through 24. Now, I'm doing that because 8 through 18, that's kind of restating what's said, okay? It's not that we don't find it important, but we're limited in time, so I'm going to run through this, all right? Let's follow along. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you. Put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Listen, the meaning of the Hebrew word for memorial is to remember. That's what it means in its simplest term. And given man's propensity to forget, like I forget, it's little wonder that the memorials have frequently played such an important role in biblical history. At the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses built an altar of stone to commemorate God's covenant with Israel. But according to our text, 12 men from each tribe were to go back and where the priests were standing in the middle of the river holding the ark, and each man was to pick up a large rock, a large stone from the middle of the Jordan, carry it to the side of the river where the Israelites would camp out for the night in the land of Canaan. They were building a memorial. I just want to say this right up front. Just one thing to remember. Memorials, they can be dangerous if constructed for the wrong reason. Memorials can be dangerous if they're constructed for the wrong reason. God instructed them to build this memorial. Why? So that even the future generations would ask, "Why is this here?" And they would tell them, because of what God has done. This is to remind us of what God has done. Memorials can become the object of worship if we're not careful. And God says they are to build a memorial to remember what he has done. So, first, this memorial was a reminder of the Israelites' personal experience, okay? So filling in your blanks, the first thing there is the personal experience. This is all a personal experience. "And these stones shall be for a memorial to the people of Israel forever." That's what verse 7 says. Notice that in verse 6, this memorial will cause the children to ask that question, "What do these stones mean to you?" These stones are, first of all, to be a reminder to those who were present, the people who were actually there, to remind them of their personal experience, what they saw, what they heard, what they felt as they crossed the Jordan. Remember last week, I said, just imagine yourself there. Imagine trying to cross the Mississippi at flood stage, which you'll be able to see probably in a couple of weeks with all the thawing. But just imagine God cutting that off and walking across that. Imagine how that might make you feel. And that's what God's saying. Just remember what you experienced. at that time. Remember what you felt, what you saw, what you heard. Tell your story. He wants Israelites to tell their story to the future generations. God wants you and me to tell our story to all the generations that follow us. One of the greatest responsibilities of parents and grandparents, of aunts and uncles, is to tell your story. Tell your story, your personal relationship story with Jesus Christ to all those who are coming up. If God has put a young person in your life in any way at all, tell your story. They do want to hear it. Now, they may halfway listen. They may engage fully. I don't know. But tell your story. Think back. What kind of memorials do you have in your life? What kind of things do you draw back on to remember what God's done in your life? Whether we realize it or not, we all have memorials in our lives. Not necessarily a monument of stone, but one built of memories. And these memories are sometimes places. That's on your list there. The memories of places. We have memories of places, places that trigger memories just as the memorial stones did in Gilgal. For some of you, maybe it's camp. Maybe you had this dynamic camp experience where you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You were surrounded by friends who you'd grown up going to camp with. Maybe you have better friends at camp than you do anywhere else, than you've ever had at school. And so for you, camp is a special place. I know for my daughter, she absolutely loves going to camp. She has some of her richest friendships at camp, people who speak into her lives, or her life. And so for some of you, maybe that. Maybe for some of you, it's a church. For me, it's a little old church. When I go back home, sometimes I drive by it, and it's like, oh, I remember the day I accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior, when I accepted this call into ministry. I remember the people who are around me. You know, I mean, so maybe it's a place like that. Maybe for some of you, it's this church. Maybe it's this room right here where you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe for some of you, you stood on a stage up here and pronounced vows to one another and were married in this church. So there are places that connect us. Maybe for some of you, I've heard many stories about people who were at a campus house at WIU, and they develop friendships and relationships and a relationship with Jesus. So think often about those places. It's good to remember. It's good to tell your story and remember the places that God has brought you to and advanced you in your relationship with Him. Oh, second, there are memories of people. In my opinion, this is maybe one of the strongest memories. People who God has used in your life for many different reasons, at many different times in your life. For me, many of them are the people who encouraged me in ministry, like my brother Mike, who encouraged me, but he also cautioned me about going into ministry. Greg Warren, he was best man at my wedding. He was there with me going through some really dark times, and he encouraged me in my walk with Christ. And I'm forever grateful for what he's done in my life and how he's been there. Virginia Black, some of you have heard me talk about her. Virginia Black was a 92-year-old lady who every morning would climb the stairs to her attic and she prayed. She prayed for me specifically as I went into ministry. Daryl Hodge, who had been a minister. I talked to him about many different things, and he just helped me. Think back to the people who have helped you. You know, and you don't have to go back 10, 20 years, but even yesterday, who in your life has helped you? People surround us. There's memories of people. How often do we sit down and think about the memories and thank God for those people that He's used in our lives? I want to ask you a question. Some of you guys will get this because I asked you the same question a couple of weeks ago in our men's brown bag lunch. So you guys will get this. How many of you in here are familiar with the name Edward Kimball? There's a couple of you. Okay? Most of us aren't. Most of us aren't familiar with the name Edward Kimball. How many of you are familiar with the name Dwight L. Moody? Okay, more of us. The Moody Bible Institute. Dwight L. Moody didn't attend school beyond the fifth grade. He couldn't spell, and his grammar was awful. His manners were often brash and very crude. He eventually moved to Boston. I'm tempted to make a joke there, but I'm not going to. Anyway, he went there to live with his uncle and work for his uncle at a shoe store, as a shoe salesman. And so he began attending a church through the kindness of his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. He was encouraged to read his Bible on a regular basis and to keep attending church. And so Kimball said he'd never seen anyone whose mind was as spiritually dark as Moody's. But on April 21st, 1855, Kimball went to the shoe store to ask Moody to commit his life to Jesus Christ. Moody listened very closely, and he became a Christ follower that day. Immediately, he began to share his faith with his family and with others. Later in life, Moody moved to Chicago, and he would often wander the streets to find young men to bring to his Sunday school class. Moody had a passion for introducing people to Jesus Christ, and he made a promise to himself that he would not let a day pass without telling someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's estimated that Moody introduced as many as 1 million people to Jesus, and those people confessed faith in Christ. He also founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, which prepares people for ministry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this because God brought one man named Edward Kimball into a shoe store on April 21st, 1855. I'm sure Moody is appreciative of his friendship with Kimball. So I just want to encourage you this week, why don't you take some time, just a couple of minutes. Think of one person who's had an impact on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just write them a thank you note. Hey, thanks for being a faithful servant. That may mean the world to them. And they may have never known that they had an impact on your life. But let them know. Remember the people who help us in our journey. Third, there are memories of experiences. This whole thing was a major experience. Do you ever take time to remember what God has done for you through answered prayer, through his powerful hand of provision? A while back, Caitlin introduced our staff to a really cool way to remember an experience that happened to all of us on staff. And as a matter of fact, we practiced this together as a congregation several months ago. We took the little communion cups, you might remember this, and we filled them with water. And we just distributed those, and everyone had a little cup of water. And all we asked you to do was just touch the water. And as you touch the water, think back to the day of your baptism. Remember that experience. Remember the people who were in that room. Remember the ones who came up to you when after you came out of the baptistry and gave you the hug and encouraged you. Remember the words people said to you. Just remember the experience of what that was like. Because I think remembering is something we need to do more of. I think it's just a great practice to think back to the day that you were baptized in the name of Jesus. And just remember those who were there. The point is that God knows how we think, and God knows how we forget. And the reason is that's the reason I believe he instructs Joshua to build a memorial so that the people remember. So that they remember the place, the people, the experience. And the reason God wanted them to remember was so that each time the Israelites saw these stacked stones, they would be reminded that they had not crossed the Jordan under their own strength, their own wisdom, but because of God's strength, God's wisdom, God's ability. I want to encourage you to spend some time this week. Do this during your quiet time. Think through your memorial stones. Just think through them. Think through the people, places, and the experiences that you've had, and allow those to draw you closer in your faith to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Memorials are to remind us of what God has done. Second, The memorial stones were a testimony to the next generation. That's verses 6 and 7. In two places in this chapter, parents are mentioned are reminded of their responsibility for the communication of God's word and his calling on their children from generation to generation. First, in verses 6 through 7, these stones are to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? And God says, this is what you tell them. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And then verses 21 through 23, he said to the Israelites, it's the same chapter. You know what I just realized? We didn't read 19 through 24, did we? I'm sorry. Let's jump back in and read that. I told you I'm forgetful. That wasn't even planned. Okay? Well, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what did these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So, verses 21 and 23 again. Again, it's talking to this second generation. We just read it. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? You tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Now, that's a progression. They didn't just cross the Jordan. Now remember, you crossed on dry ground. We talked about that last week. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. As with other memorials in the Old Testament, the intention of the memorial was to provoke questioning from younger generations. Christianity, I believe, is never more than a generation away from extinction. If we fail to continue to pass on our relationship with Jesus to next generations, it could squander. If we are not careful, America could well be an example of this truth. Just think for a moment how far our country has drifted away in just one generation. Remember, we're not a Christian nation. We weren't founded on Christian principles. We're not even biblical principles, because our founding fathers, some of them were deists. They didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus. They didn't believe in his supernatural being. That's a reality. A lot of people confuse patriotism and Christianity, and we have no need to do that, okay? I love our country, but I love God more, and I just want to be honest with what it is. We weren't founded on a biblical worldview. We can't say that. We just weren't as a nation, okay? But we have still drifted. We've drifted away from some of the principles that we held dear. In 1962, prayer was declared illegal, you know, for teachers to stand and pray at the beginning of class. 1962, that was taken away. 1963, Bible reading in schools was illegal. All this before I was born. 1980, I remember that. I was in sixth grade. The posting of the Ten Commandments was illegal. We had to take the Ten Commandments down. I remember my fifth grade teacher came down while I was still in fifth grade, and she said, well, I have things to teach. I don't have time to do maintenance. So she left them up. She didn't care. God's warning to Israel was not to let the environment of the pagan society that surrounded them dictate their values. We started out reading Deuteronomy 6:12. Let me read the rest of that for you. Remember, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Memorials are to remind us of what God has done. And it reminds us that he's a jealous God. Not jealous of us, he's jealous for us. Third, the memorial stones were to be a sign to the world. Verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. It's always been God's plan that the whole world should know that he is the only living God. In the New Testament, John 3:16, couldn't be any clearer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So not only was the crossing of the Jordan a stirring event for Israel, but it was also a terrifying event for all the people who lived in the area, who witnessed this, who saw this Jordan River pile up the waters way upstream. What happens when those waters pile up? They overflow their banks. They flood other places, right? Those people were terrified of that, and the Israelites just passed through on dry ground. Remember the report of the spies to Joshua after they had returned from scouting out Jericho. It's a report on the attitude of the people. In Joshua 2:24, it said, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us, because of their relationship with God. One of the most prominent signs of Christianity to the world today is this cross, is a cross that people wear around their necks, or they wear them on bracelets. Unbelievers wear crosses simply for fashion or because it's a popular symbol, but it has no significance to them. But to those of us who are believers, we wear crosses to remind us of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. When he was crucified, there he washed away the sin of the world. And a lot of people use the cross to remind themselves of that. A lot of people use that to allow them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he loved us, that he died for us, he gave his life so that we could be in an eternal relationship with him. I've often said, I wish I could come up with a necklace to wear of an empty tomb, because that is the real power. A lot of people died on crosses, but the empty tomb is where Christ conquered death when he rose again. But those memorials, they remind us of what happens. Memorials are to remind us of what God has done. There's one other interesting feature of the story in these verses. It's a memorial for us, for you and me. That's right, the Old Testament leaves something for us to remind us of what God has done. Look with me again at verse 19. It's kind of obscure when you look at it. On the 10th day of the first month. Now, when I read that and was studying that, I at first glance, this date didn't seem very important to me, but it is. And I almost missed the significance when I was studying it. This date, what it does is it takes us back to Egypt. It takes us back to the Passover. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Okay? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. Okay? So the first month is being established, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, which is the first month, okay, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. This ushers us right back to the Passover, the 10th day of the first month. Passover is a great Jewish festival celebrating the Exodus from Egypt and the Israelites' freedom from slavery to the Egyptians. The Feast of Passover, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the first of the festivals to be commemorated by God for Israel to observe. Commemorations today involve a special meal called a Seder meal, featuring unleavened bread and other food items that are symbolic of various aspects of the Exodus. And as a matter of fact, we're going to host a Seder or a Passover meal again this year here at Maple Avenue. I really want to encourage all of y'all to sign up for that. You just go to our website. There's a link where you can go and you can sign up online and let us know. And we need you to sign up so that we know how much food to prepare. But I really want to encourage y'all to do that. Last year we had to limit it to 60 because of our space. This year we're going to hold it out in the new building, so there's going to be plenty of room for people to sign up and be there. So make sure you do that. Passover is one of the most widely celebrated Jewish holidays, along with the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Passover is one of the three pilgrimage festivals in Scripture, during which the Jews were commanded to travel to Jerusalem to observe the feast together. Passover takes place in the spring during the Hebrew month of Nisan in Western countries. Passover is celebrated in early to mid-April. Usually it's right around Easter. It's usually the Thursday before Easter. Passover is a result of God's promise to his people to redeem them from the bondage of Pharaoh. God sent Moses to the Egyptian king with the command that Pharaoh let my people go. When Pharaoh refused, God brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. The 10th and worst of the plagues was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. The night of the first Passover was the night of the 10th plague. On that fateful night, God told the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless lamb and mark their doorpost and mark the lintels with its blood. And when the Spirit came through, he would pass over those homes that were marked by the blood of the Lamb. Then, when the Lord passed through, he did that. He passed over those. The Israelites were saved from the plague, and their firstborn children stayed alive. From then on, every firstborn son of the Israelites belonged to the Lord and had to be redeemed with the sacrifice. The children of Israel in Egypt followed God's command, kept the Passover. However, none of the Egyptians did so. All through Egypt, behind the unmarked, bloodless doorways of the Egyptians, the firstborn children died at midnight. Exodus 12:30 says, "There was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." This dire judgment finally changed the Egyptian king's heart, and he released the Israelite slaves. Along with the instruction to apply the Passover lamb's blood to their doorpost and lintels, God instituted a commemorative meal: fire-roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. The Lord told the Israelites to observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever, even when in foreign lands. To this day, Jews all over the world celebrate the Passover in obedience to God's command. Passover and the story of the Exodus have great significance for Christians also. As Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, including the symbolism of the Passover, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is our Passover. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He was killed at Passover time, and the Last Supper was a Passover meal." By spiritually applying Jesus' blood to our lives by faith, we trust Christ to save us from death. The Israelites, who in faith applied the blood of the Passover lamb to their homes, in essence become a model for us. It was not the Israelites' ancestry or their good standing or their gentle nature that saved them. It was only the blood of the lamb that made them exempt from death. And it's only the blood of the lamb of Jesus that saves us from spiritual death. During the Last Supper, a Passover celebration, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he prayed. He gave thanks to God. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And in the book of Luke, Luke records this. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He concluded the feast by singing a hymn, and they went out into the night to the Mount of Olives. It was there that, as predicted, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the following day Jesus was crucified. All four gospel accounts include the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. But Paul includes a statement not found in any of the Gospels. He had to include it because of the way people had abused this memorial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, Paul said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And we may ask what it means to partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. It may mean to disregard the true meaning of the bread and the cup and to forget the tremendous price our Savior paid for our salvation. Or it may mean to allow the ceremony to become a dead, informal ritual. It's just something we do on Sundays. Or it may mean to come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, with bitterness, anger. In keeping with Paul's instruction, we should examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Another statement Paul made that's not included in the Gospels is, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Listen, this places a time limit on the ceremony. Until our Lord's return, that's the time limit. From these brief accounts, we learn how Jesus used two of the frailest of elements as symbols of his body and blood and established them as a monument to his death. It was not a monument of carved stone or molded brass, but of bread and wine. He declared that the bread spoke of his body, which would be bruised and it would be battered. There was not a broken bone, but his body was so badly tortured that it was hardly recognizable. The wine spoke of his blood, indicating the terrible death he would soon experience. He, the perfect Son of God, became the fulfillment of the countless Old Testament prophecies concerning a Redeemer. When he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he indicated that this was a ceremony that must be continued from generation to generation. It indicated also that the Passover, which required the death of a lamb and looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, all that was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. The new covenant replaced the old covenant when Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed. The sacrificial system is no longer needed. An altar, no longer needed. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Christ did for us, and it's a celebration of what we receive as a result of his sacrifice, and a hope of what will come when we eat and drink it anew with him in eternity future.